The reading this morning is Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, through to the end of chapter 5. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with the straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, and that is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all."
Can we turn then to Exodus 4 and 5, and I'll also be looking at chapter 6 this morning as well. So Exodus chapters 4 and 5. Can I remind you again just what a huge task Moses was given by God? Ancient Egypt was one of the great civilizations of the ancient world. I mean, it's still impressive, isn't it? There are still hundreds of thousands of tourists who go and see the great pyramids, and the Sphinx and the wall murals on the walls in Egypt. There are Egyptologists who spend the whole of their careers studying ancient Egypt. That's all they do. These pyramids were built by hundreds of thousands of slaves. It was just colossal. And at the head of this fantastic thing was the Pharaoh. And his word was law. And he was regarded as a manifestation of one of the Egyptian gods. He was regarded as semi-divine. We know the names of the pharaohs. Thousands of years later on, we know the names of the Egyptian pharaohs. And Moses was a shepherd. Just a shepherd. And he'd been a shepherd for 40 years. You've got to sympathize with Moses, haven't you, really? There at the burning bush, God had told him to go to Pharaoh and to demand that Pharaoh let a significant part of his forced labor force go. And it was just laughable, really. Why should Pharaoh pay the slightest attention to Moses? No wonder Moses felt scared and reluctant. But actually, if you believe in God, and if you believe in the one God, Yahweh, who is introduced to us in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, that's what Genesis chapter 1 is actually all about, just introducing us to Yahweh, the God of Israel. If you believe in the God of Genesis chapter 1, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in there, it wasn't laughable at all. It's actually laughable if anyone refuses to listen to this God and obey this God. That's what's really laughable. It would have been laughable if Pharaoh, as he did actually, refused to let God's covenant people go. Because Pharaoh was not God. What is laughable, and what is pitiable actually, is anyone even thinking of disobeying the Creator God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Genesis chapter 1. Moses actually had nothing whatsoever to fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so today we face situations where men and women oppose God, where they rage against him, where they oppose his laws blatantly, where they persecute his people. And we need to remind ourselves that Yahweh, I am, is God. And far from fearing such people, we should pity them. And so Moses goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he asks Jethro for permission to leave Horeb with his wife and his sons. And Jethro wishes him well. It's always good, even if you're carrying out God's will, to follow the accepted courtesies of the society in which you're living. And you remember Jacob in a similar situation just disappeared with Laban's two daughters and his grandchildren. But Moses asks permission to go, and Jethro gives him his blessing. And no doubt Jethro's willing acceptance of God's will was confirmation to Moses that God was in this. So now Moses has burnt his boats behind him, and he sets off with his wife and his two children to Egypt. And you might have thought, well, from now on it's going to be plain sailing, surely. But no. And there are two factors in the passage that we've just read which mean that for Moses it was not going to be plain sailing. In fact, there are two factors in the passage that was read that put the whole Exodus project into jeopardy. and could have meant that the whole thing ended in nothing. And those two factors are, number one, disobedience, and number two, discouragement. Disobedience and discouragement. So first of all, disobedience. They're on their way back to Egypt, and we read that the Lord met with Moses. A rather strange passage. Apologies to Amanda for having to read it. And we read that God, Yahweh, was about to kill Moses. Yahweh was about to kill Moses. Well, that's not exactly what we were expecting, is it? 80 years of preparation. God had preserved his life in the River Nile in that basket as a baby. God had called him at the burning bush. God had persuaded him very reluctantly. Moses had agreed to go to Pharaoh, to go to Egypt. Jethro has now given his permission. They're on their way to Egypt in obedience to God at last. And the next thing we read is that Yahweh is about to kill Moses. So this is a very, very odd passage. Probably some sort of life-threatening disease is involved here. Moses is stricken down with a life-threatening illness. His life is in danger. His wife, Zipporah, senses the problem and quickly circumcises their son. And so we read that the Lord let him alone. Well, this strange passage reminds us that God will not put up with deliberate, willful disobedience in those he calls to lead his people, in those he calls to be an example to others. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and from the beginning he had made it clear that the visible sign of that covenant was the circumcision of baby boys on the eighth day of their lives. And it's absolutely clear that this is demanded by God, and Moses simply hadn't bothered to do it. He hadn't got round to it. After all, it's only a very little thing, isn't it? It's only a very minor thing. I mean, who would imagine that the God of Israel would, the God of Genesis chapter 1, would have made a fuss about a little thing like that? What's the point anyway? Moses probably thought. But Moses would soon be going to Israel, reminding them of that covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he would be telling Israel what to do. And there was a glaring omission in his own life. He would be going to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh to obey God. And Moses was being disobedient. And God will not put up with this in his servant. Rather than use a man with such a glaring inconsistency in his life, the whole future of the Exodus is in doubt. Though, no doubt, it was God who put it into the mind of Moses' wife, Zipporah, to take the initiative and to circumcise their son while Moses was incapacitated by this life-threatening illness. So once again, in the book of Exodus, a woman comes to the rescue. A woman saves the day. Thank God for the women of Exodus. I must preach a series of sermons sometime on the women of Exodus. The two midwives in chapter 1 who refused to kill Hebrew boys. Moses' mother in chapter 2 who refuses to obey Pharaoh and doesn't kill her son and puts him in that basket in the River Nile. Miriam in chapter 2 who comes up with this wonderful suggestion when Pharaoh's daughter finds him, of finding a nurse for the baby, and promptly goes and gets her own mother and Moses' own mother to come and be paid by the Egyptian government to do what the thing she wanted more than anything of all to do in her life. And now Zipporah, who senses what's gone wrong here and immediately takes action and saves the day. Thank God for the women of the book of Exodus. Those who lead God's people must be, says Paul in Timothy and Titus, blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. If you're waiting for perfect church leaders, then you'll be waiting for a long time and you'll never have any. It does mean that there must be no obvious inconsistency at which people can point the finger and say, hey, what are you telling us to do that for when you're not doing it yourself? You're not even trying to do it yourself. All right, we recognize you've got a problem, but you're not even trying to do anything about it. Here was a glaring inconsistency in Moses' conduct, which could have been easily remedied. It wasn't a difficult thing. It could easily have been remedied, and Moses was just not addressing it. And as a result, all God's preparation of him could have been wasted, and Moses' ministry might have come to nothing. So let's beware. Let's beware of this. Is there anything in your life which is clearly contrary to God's will, which is clearly inconsistent, which he's speaking to you about, which is clearly there in his word, and you're just not bothering. You're just not getting round to it. Well, do something about it. Especially those of us who lead the people of God. So disobedience. And secondly, discouragement. Discouragement, which is what I want to spend perhaps a little bit more time on this morning. Moses arrives in Egypt. He goes to the elders of Israel and he tells them that God has sent him. He performs the signs and the wonders that God had given him the power to do to prove to them that he was who he said he was. And we read that they believed and they worshipped. Incidentally, every true believer is a worshipper. That's why God brings you to faith in Christ, to make you a worshipper. They believed and they worshipped. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they tell him to let God's people go, and they make it easy for him, just a 3-day festival in the wilderness. That's all. Some people criticize Moses for telling a lie here, but no, I think Moses was simply making it easy for Pharaoh. If Pharaoh wouldn't let them go for 3 days, then it was hardly likely that Pharaoh was going to let them go for good. So he won't even allow them to go for a 3-day festival, religious festival in the wilderness to worship the God of Israel. Well, Pharaoh's response wasn't exactly surprising. It was exactly what God had said that he would say and do. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." So here is the greatest man in the world, the most mighty man in the world, saying, "No, I don't know Yahweh, and I am not going to obey him, and I am not going to let Israel go." "Get back to work," says Pharaoh. Verses 4 and 5. The king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." And in an act of sheer spite, he actually increases their workload. He makes life harder for them. They have to, from now on, collect their own straw. I don't know anything about making bricks. I don't know why anybody would need straw for making bricks, but obviously they made straw for making bricks in Egypt. And he says, from now on, you collect your own straw. You've had straw provided up until now, but from now on you collect your own straw, and you've still got to make the same number of bricks. Verses 12 to 14. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today, as before?" Imagine yourself into this situation. They're at the end of their tether. They're being worked into the ground, gathering straw and making the same number of bricks as they had to before. Moses and Aaron had arrived with their message that God had now heard their prayers. God had heard their prayers. And God had sent Moses and Aaron to the rescue. And the result was that things were worse than they had been before. And life was harder for Israel than it had been before Moses and Aaron arrived. And the attitude of the Israelites quickly changed to Moses and Aaron. The honeymoon period was quickly over. They wished they'd never seen Moses and Aaron. Verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So the people turn against Moses and Aaron. And now it's not just the Israelites who are discouraged. Look at verses 22 and 23. Moses is discouraged. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." He goes to God and he says, "Lord, it's not working. Why? You haven't done what you promised to do." He could probably have coped with the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, but it was the unresponsiveness of his own people and the rejection of him by his own people, Israel, that really got to Moses. And all the old self-doubt and that old sense of inadequacy that came out of the burning bush, you've got it all returning again with a vengeance. He'd failed once, 40 years ago, in Egypt. He'd failed the first time. He'd set him up as the rescuer of the Hebrews from Egypt, and it looked as if he was going to fail again. He is utterly demoralized and discouraged. 5:22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me?" And chapter 6, verse 12, if you go into chapter 6, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? If I can't get the Israelites to listen to me," says Moses, "how on earth am I going to get Pharaoh to listen to me? If God's people won't listen to me, how on earth do you expect the world to listen to me?" And verse 6:28, "Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Here is an utterly demoralized and discouraged man. So obeying God's call will not necessarily be plain sailing. Even when you obey God's call to follow Jesus Christ, that most important of God's calls, to follow his Son, Jesus Christ, that obedience, that faith will be tested. It will always be tested. And you might find that that's when your problems begin. Don't ever tell people to come to Jesus Christ as the solution to all their problems. That may well be when their problems begin, when they follow Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized, and immediately after his baptism, there is the 40 days of testing and temptation in the wilderness. Abraham is called to leave his homeland and go to the land of Canaan. He gets to the land of Canaan, and you haven't finished chapter 12 when he obeys the call to go to Canaan, and you find that there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Such a bad famine that he had to leave Canaan and go to Egypt. Well, he didn't have to, but that's what he did. Paul gets a call from a man from Macedonia, "Come over and help us." He listens to the call, he obeys the call, and the next thing almost that you find happening to Paul and Silas is that they're in prison in Philippi with their feet in the stocks and their backs bleeding. Simply because you've obeyed God's call, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. There is a hardness outside. The heart of Pharaoh was hard. And there is a lack of response within. There was a lack of response from God's people. Christian service, Christian work is hard. And things may get worse before they get better. And there may be times when you begin to wonder, well, what's the point? Wouldn't it be better if God had sent somebody else? Okay, so how did Moses cope with this sense of discouragement, this utter discouragement that we find in chapter 5? Well, I want to suggest two ways in which he coped. first of all, the knowledge that Aaron was with him. The knowledge that Aaron was with him. At the burning bush, when Moses was making those excuses that he didn't want to go to Egypt, he learned that God had foreseen his reluctance to go and had already made provision by sending his older brother Aaron to help him. Just go back to chapter 4, verse 27. Chapter 4, verse 27. And you read a description of them meeting each other. 4:27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he commanded him to perform. So before Moses gets to Egypt and to Pharaoh, he meets Aaron. Aaron embraces his long-lost brother. And from now on, it's not just Moses, it's Moses and Aaron. And surely Aaron must have been a huge encouragement to Moses. The fact that God was with Moses did not mean that he didn't need an Aaron to be with him as well. And Jesus sent out his disciples in twos. He sent out his disciples in twos. And Paul needed Barnabas, and he needed Silas, and he needed Luke. Just read that last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is probably the last thing that Paul ever wrote that we possess. His letter from the condemned cell. And he writes to Timothy and he says, only Luke is with me. Come quickly, come as quickly as you can. He needed people to be with him. He was lonely in that condemned cell. He was cold as well. He says, bring my cloak, bring the cloak that I left at Troas. It's nice to know that Paul used to forget his cloak, isn't it? Human, like me. I leave things all over the place. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. Two are better than one. Is there someone that you could encourage? Is there someone you could stand with? Is there someone you could support who's on the front line for God, on the front line for Jesus Christ, who needs help, who needs encouragement? Is there someone you could stand alongside and support? The word encourage means to give courage to a person. Somebody who's demoralized, like Moses was in chapter 5. Someone who's on the point of resignation. And he says, I don't want to do this anymore. And another Christian goes alongside him and boosts his morale and encourages him. It's one of the great gifts in the church, the gift of encouragement. Many Christians have a gift of discouragement. It's not a gift that you want to have. Try and avoid the gift of discouragement. We do often discourage one another instead of encouraging one another. So, two are better than one. And the first way in which God helps Moses with his discouragement is by sending him a brother, Aaron. And the second way in which Moses copes with his discouragement is the knowledge that God is with him. The knowledge that God is with him. Perplexed, discouraged, Moses did the best thing under the circumstances. Look at 5:22 again. 5:22. What did he do? Moses returned to the Lord. Moses returned to the Lord. He prayed. He returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why? I'm sure you've said that to the Lord sometimes. Oh Lord, why? But the point is, he prayed. It was an honest prayer. He didn't dress his prayer up in correct theology. He just went to the Lord and he said, why? You're not doing what you said you would do. It's not working. Now, times of discouragement, I think, can even be sent to us for this very purpose, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that we return to the Lord. I mean, would we pray if things were plain sailing all the time? Would we pray if things were plain sailing all the time? It's when we're discouraged that we need to go to the Lord. And when we turn to the Lord with our doubts and our questions, we may well find that God reveals himself to us in a new and in a powerful way. He often does in the book of Psalms, where the psalmists bring their complaints to the Lord. I should think at least one third of all the psalms are the psalmists complaining to the Lord. And they don't dress it up in good, sound, theological language. They go to the Lord and they say, "Lord, wake up! Arise, O Lord." That's what it means. "Are you asleep, Lord? Can you not see what's happening? Arise, O Lord. Gird up, roll up your sleeves, get down to work. Look at me. See what's happening." And they go to God, and God doesn't mind us praying like that. And if you look at chapter 6, you will find how God responds to Moses' prayer. Verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh.'" And in chapter 6, God doesn't tell Moses anything that he hasn't told him before. There's nothing new in chapter 6. Basically, God simply preaches the gospel to Moses again. He preaches the Old Testament gospel to Moses. Moses just needed to hear the word of God again. That's all he needed. And we all need to hear the word of God again and again and again. We need to hear God's word regularly and consistently, again and again. And chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, just what God said before in chapter 3 at the burning bush. He says it again. Moses has to hear it again. We need God's word when we're discouraged. We don't need something new. We just need to be reminded of what God has already told us and what God has said. That's why it's so important to come to church when you're discouraged. What puzzles me sometimes is that when people are discouraged, when people are down, they say, "Oh, I can't come to church. I'm too discouraged. I'm too down to come to church." And that's the first thing that goes. Their church attendance is the first thing that goes. Whereas it's the very thing they need. If you're down, if you're discouraged, the thing you need more than anything else is to hear the word of God again. And Moses goes to God, and God says to him in chapter 6 just what he said to him in chapter 3. He preaches the Old Testament gospel to him. He says, "Look, Moses, I haven't changed. I am. My covenant hasn't changed. I'm going to do what I promised. Nothing has changed. Keep trusting me. Keep trusting my word." Look at chapter 6, verse 5. "I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Now look at this. This is the Old Testament gospel. Okay? There are seven I wills. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God." I think that's seven. Just a minute. Let me just check up again. Can you just hang on a minute? "I will free you from being slaves to them. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Yes, it is seven. Seven I wills in that passage. The Old Testament gospel. Listen to them again. "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land I swore, and I will give it to you as a possession." The Old Testament gospel. And in the New Testament, when Luke describes the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that Jesus is speaking with Moses and Aaron. And what are they speaking about? He says they were speaking about literally the exodus that Jesus would accomplish at Jerusalem. This is simply a foreshadowing of all that Jesus has done. Jesus, by his death and his resurrection for our sins, has brought us out from under the yoke of the devil and sin and death. He has freed us from being their slaves. He has redeemed us. He has taken us as his own people. God will be our God. And he's going to bring us in to another better land. And he's going to give us that land as our possession. That's the gospel. And you've got it in the Old Testament, in its Old Testament version. And we, of course, are New Testament people. And what you want to hear when you're discouraged is you just want to hear this gospel again. That's all you need. You just need to hear the gospel again. And even Pharaoh can't stop this, says God. And even the hardness of his heart is simply furthering the purpose of the God of Genesis chapter 1. Even the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is part of the plan of that God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. That's said right at the beginning. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God punishes sin with sin. God punishes sin with sin. The more you sin, the more you'll sin. Unless God has mercy on you. And you will glorify God one way or another. You will either be to the glory of his grace and his mercy and his love, or like Pharaoh, you will be to the glory of his power and his justice. But nothing is outside the plan of this sovereign God of Genesis chapter 1. Not even the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Just remember that next time Richard Dawkins gets on the television. He's simply an instrument in the hands of our God. He doesn't know it, he doesn't believe it, but that is all he is. That's all he is. That's what we need to hear when we're discouraged. We just need to hear the gospel again. And we need to hear again that God is sovereign. So Moses did the right thing when he returned to the Lord and brought his discouragement and his perplexity and his questions to God in prayer. And that's what you and I need to do. Amen. Let us pray. We've learned this morning that Christian work is hard and that the Christian life is hard. That God calls us to take up the cross, and that every decision to follow him will be tested. And we've learned this morning that when we're discouraged, we need an Aaron, we need a friend, we need other Christians. And we've learned this morning that when we're discouraged, we need to go again to God. And we need to hear his word afresh. The same word, the word we've read in and listened to and heard in the past. We just need to hear it again. So, Lord God, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our church. We thank you for all the Aarons here. We thank you for those who stand with us, who support us. And, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus Christ has brought us out through his death and resurrection. He's brought us out from slavery to sin and death and Satan. We no longer belong to them. They no longer have any rightful demand over us. Through the death of Jesus for our sins, we've been brought out. We've been redeemed. And we've become your people and you have become our God. And we have nothing to fear because you are the God of Genesis chapter 1, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And we are your covenant people. And even the hardness of the hearts of unbelievers is part of your plan, part of your purpose. And everyone, somehow or other, is only going to glorify you. Lord, help us to revisit these promises of God, to take another look at the gospel, and to be encouraged. Part us now with your blessing, we pray, and bless our further fellowship downstairs. In Jesus' name, amen.